Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, getting to know God. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would use it this morning to encourage our hearts in getting to know you better. Because the scriptures tell us that to know you aright is life eternal. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Walter Wilson had a unique way of witnessing to people and wrote a little book, several booklets, in fact, on the ways in which God used him to share the gospel with others. And he tells on one occasion how he went into a little store, a little novelty store, looking for a small pocket notebook. And as he went into the store and asked the man behind the counter, he said, Do you have a little notebook? And the man says, Well, you know, what did you want to use it for? And Dr. Wilson said, Well, what I do is on the left side of the page, I write my prayer requests. And then on the right side of the page, I write down when God has answered that prayer and how he answered it. And the man came away around the counter and around to the front of the counter and grabbed Dr. Wilson and said, Do you know God? And here the Lord had prepared this man's heart in such a way that Dr. Wilson there had the privilege of sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with this man. And certainly there's nothing more exciting in life as knowing God. And the more we get to know God, the more exciting it becomes. The better we know him, the more thrilling it is to see the ways in which he works. I, on one occasion, was at a display of arts and crafts, and there was a man there making glass blowings, and he would heat up this glass tube type of thing and blow on it, and then let it cool, and then heat it some more and blow, and make beautiful figurines. And I thought, as fascinating as this was, to see this man take this plain little tube of glass and turn it into a beautiful swan or something of that nature, how beautiful it is to see God work in our lives and produce in our lives the things that he wants to do for us. What an exciting thing this is. But getting to know God is through his word and through the principles of his word. And God has instructions in his word regarding getting to know him. And here in this portion, as we look at the life of Cornelius, we see one very important principle regarding getting to know God and then getting to know God better. Regarding Cornelius, we see first of all in verse 1 that he was a man of limited opportunity. Cornelius here lived in Caesarea, a Gentile city, heathen city according to the Jews, and the salvation was of the Jews. Jesus himself said, from the standpoint that through them came the scriptures. And so here was a man who did not have the advantages that the Jews living up in Jerusalem would have of the presence of the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God. Here was a man that had less privilege than others had. And yet we see that this limited opportunity was not necessarily a hindrance. This man was a centurion or a soldier, and this means that he was a captain of probably 100 men. He lived a transient life, most likely. We see here he was of the Italian band, and so possibly from Italy, and now in Caesarea. And so this was a transient life that he lived. His name Cornelius was really a very common name. History tells us that in 82 B.C., that Cornelius Sulla freed 10,000 slaves and they all took his name in gratitude. And so immediately we had 10,000 more men named Cornelius. And so it was a very common name. And we have this centurion here, a man of very limited opportunity, we might say, a Gentile and outside of the contact of the teachings of the Word of God. But really, our life is not so much hindered by where we are as it is by where we're going. And so if we are going in the right direction, then there's progress, no matter where we are. And so we can't say, well, I haven't had much opportunity and there are so many people so far ahead of me and I don't think I would ever catch up and there's not really much point of my trying. Cornelius was very limited in his opportunities, but he was going in the right direction. And that's what counts. What does it help if a person has many-fold opportunities, but they're going the wrong direction? Think of the Pharisees up in Jerusalem that memorized huge portions of the Word of God, but then rejected that which they learned. And so here was a man of very limited opportunities, but he was going in the right direction. And so don't despair that perhaps you haven't had all of the opportunities that others have had. If you're going in the right direction, then God will, in a very special way, enable you to get to know Him and then get to know Him better. And so limited opportunity. But he was going in the right direction. And so secondly, we see that he was obedient to the light that he had. Verse 2. Cornelius was a devout man. The word really there is godly. He was a man searching after God. We read that he was God-fearing, a man who feared God with all of his house. And this shows some indication of reality in his fearing of God. Because when his whole household followed him, then we can say that it was evident he was sincere and he was real in his desire to know God, because those around him saw his sincerity and saw his commitment and they were following him in this. And so he was God-fearing with all of his household and determined that he was going to follow God. Even though he had little opportunity and being a Roman centurion. You remember the Lord Jesus came across a centurion during his time of teaching. One day a centurion came up to him and said, my servant is ill. And Jesus said, I'll go and heal him. And the centurion said, don't bother. I'm not worthy that you come into my house. And you're a man under authority. You're a man with authority, just as, and I know what that is. I know what it means to have authority. And so when I want something done, I say to my servant, go do this. Or another servant, go do that. And they do it. And so don't bother to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be well. And Jesus was amazed. He said, I can't believe this. I haven't found this kind of faith in all of Israel. And so here we also have a centurion and a man of real faith, because it takes faith to obey God. And here he was a man who was a devout man, a man who feared God. We read he gave much alms to the people. And the phrase, the people, would tend to indicate that it's referring here to Jews. And so apparently, even though he was not a proselyte even, he was grateful for whatever religious light he had obtained by way of the Jewish people. And we find that he was very generous with the Jewish people in providing for their needs. We read that he prayed to God always. There was a sense of constant dependence upon God. And so here we have a very unique person. Nevertheless, in spite of all this, here is a person who is ignorant of the basic message of salvation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners, that he rose again, he sent his Holy Spirit, and that through faith in him we have forgiveness of sins. He was ignorant of all that in spite of what we read. Now, we could read this first part and say, he almost sounds like a Christian. And so we see how God then brings additional light to this man, because he was obedient in every bit of light that he did have. Now, he was lacking that which was crucial, but he obeyed everything he did know. And so that's why then in verse 3, we see that God recognized his spirit of obedience. And in verse 3, we see that he saw a vision. He saw a vision evidently, in other words, clearly. He saw a clear vision about the ninth hour. Now, according to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, the ninth hour is the same hour that Peter and John went up into the temple to pray. And so the ninth hour was an hour of prayer. And so he saw this vision at the ninth hour, which was the hour of prayer. That means that Cornelius was praying. It was the customary time for prayer. And I thought as I read that, what if Cornelius had said, oh, I just don't feel like praying today, and hadn't bothered? Oh, you know, we say a lot of what ifs, but I think there's a lesson there for us. And I wonder how many times when we lack the commitment to do what we know God wants us to do, whether it's keeping that hour of prayer or that hour in the scripture or that hour of fellowship with the saints, whatever it is, whenever we give in and give up, I wonder what we really miss. Because that hour of prayer at 3 o'clock that afternoon was when God spoke to Cornelius and gave him a vision of further truth that he needed to be saved. And so we need to be so careful about despising our opportunities and neglecting the things that we know God wants us to do, the things that are for our spiritual good. And Cornelius, that day, did not neglect that time of prayer. And God met him in a very special way. I wonder how much we miss because of disobedience to the opportunities that we have. One person mentioned to me the tremendous blessing that they've been getting during these past few weeks as they've been reading through the Bible. They determined they were going to take this Bible reading plan and read through the Bible in 1983. And so as a result, they're buzzing now through the book of Genesis. And they said, it's amazing the things I'm seeing that I never saw before in Scripture. And I thought of this portion of Scripture. What if they had not been obedient to the light that they had? They knew that this was pleasing to God and they ought to do this, and now they're doing it. What if they had been negligent and said, well, that's a lot of work, I don't think I'll do that. They would be missing all of that blessing that they're sharing now. Everything that they were sharing with me now, it just would not have existed. They would have missed it. And at our last men's breakfast, a couple of the men were sharing the blessings that they've received of reading this book a month, and how they have run into some men from other places that said, oh, we, you know, that's tremendous. You know, we don't have anything like that. And yet, it's so easy to despise that kind of a thing and not really to take up the challenge and to receive all that God has for us. And when we miss obedience in an area to which God is speaking of us, to us about, then we just have no idea what we're missing. And God here recognized in Cornelius this spirit of obedience. And as a result, we find that he comes to him in a special way. And we're told here that God says, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, we can't do anything to merit God's salvation. We can't do anything to merit God's grace. And it doesn't say here, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for righteousness before God, because that's not how righteousness is obtained. Righteousness is the righteousness of Christ through faith in his sacrifice on the cross. And so righteousness is not through any kind of merit or deeds. But he says, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And that word come up actually means us are ascending up. And the same thought is found, for example, in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 2, where the meal offering is placed on the altar with the incense. And we read there that the smoke of the aroma goes up and it's pleasing to God, an aroma of sweet fragrance to God. The same with Noah. After the flood, we read that Noah sacrificed to the clean animals and the aroma of the sacrifice went up to God, of sweet aroma. And the very same thought is here. And God says to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms are ascending up as a sweet aroma to God. Not that his righteousness would be from that, because we find in the rest of the chapter that his righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But this sweet aroma to God is obedience to the light we've got. And no matter where you are, as you obey the light you've got, this is a sweet aroma to God. And he responds by giving you more light. The Lord Jesus states in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now what he's saying there is that whoever has obedience to the light that he's got, God will give him more light. But whoever does not have a spirit of obedience to the truth that he already holds, even the truth that he has will be taken from him. And so light obeyed increaseth light. Light rejected bringeth night. And Cornelius' spirit of obedience went up as a sweet savor, reminding God to give him more light. And this is what happens. The fourth place we notice in verses 5 to 6, God granted him more light. And we read that he was told to send to Joppa for Simon Peter and told him very specifically where he was staying and how to find him, and that you need to find him and he will tell you what you ought to do. In other words, there was something that Cornelius needed to know so that he could do. He needed to know of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary that he might believe the gospel and be saved. So he needed to know something that he could do it. But the implication here then of the whole portion is God gave him this light because he'd already done what he did know. Sometimes we have like work bees. We had library work bee and other types of things. And when we'll have maybe six or eight people seated around a table, and one will be working on one thing, another thing. And I was down there one time watching the ladies work, and one of the ladies would finish something, and then she'd go to the person that was kind of coordinating it, says, "Okay, I'm done with this. Now what should I do?" But she didn't go until she was done. If someone had just gone and said, "Oh, okay, what else do you want me to do?" They said, well, where's what I gave you before?" "Well, I didn't finish that yet." "Well, why don't you finish that and then bring it to me, and then I'll give you some more." And that's what God is trying to tell us. And that's the case here with Cornelius. He had done everything that God had given him to do. He had obeyed the light that he had. And God then gave him more light. And so if we would like some vision from God in which God would give us new ways in which to walk with him, we need to first of all look around and say, now, how many things has God already told me that I'm not doing? Because until I face those things that I know he wants me to do that I'm not doing, I can't expect him to come with some vision and give me some more things to do. God says, finish first what I've already given you. Then I'll give you some more. And so God granted him more light. And until we are willing to face the things that God has already given us, then we don't really need to expect any new insights from God, any new areas of exciting obedience to God, until we've done what he's already told us to do. And we see as a result here Cornelius' immediate obedience to God. And in verse 7, he immediately called his household servants and a devout soldier and explained to them everything that had happened. You know, isn't that thrilling? That here was this Gentile soldier, and yet he had this kind of religious communion and fellowship with his household servants and the soldiers that waited on him. He could share with them everything that happened, knowing that they would understand. They were with him. He shared his vision with these like-minded people that he had gathered around himself. What if they had scoffed or discouraged him or made fun of him or just showed themselves to be indifferent? But he had those that he gathered around him with whom he could share and he knew would be in favor of his goals also of going on with God. And we need to do this. We need to surround ourselves with people who are going on with God, people who have the same goals and desires we have, people that will encourage us in those things. And I've been excited to hear of in several cases of people who have gotten other people like-minded and said, "Now, look, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, but I need to make sure that I don't drop by the wayside. Will you ask me how I'm doing from time to time?" And that's exciting. What they're doing then is they're gathering around themselves people with like-minded goals that will encourage them to do what they know they want to do and ought to do, that God desires of them. And so that's important. And Cornelius had this. He had gathered around him those who would encourage him in doing what he knew he wanted to do and ought to do before God, encourage him in his obedience to God. And so he sent them off to Joppa, and they helped him really to fulfill the vision that God had given to him. And we need those with whom we can share our vision and those that will encourage us in going on with God. This is so important. And that's why we have what we have here in church. And what do we What do we have Sunday school for? It isn't just because some of us can't sleep on Sunday mornings and bored to death and so nothing else to do and say, well, why don't we have Sunday school? We don't have it for that reason. It's because during that time, we want to be able to encourage one another to do what we ought to do. Exciting this past week, Joel put 1 Timothy chapter 4 to music. In the class, we've been trying to learn 1 Timothy chapter 4, and little by little, we're getting it. And now we've got music put with it to help us. And that motivation came as Joel had the pressure of, I've got to learn this, and I need something to help me to learn it better and faster. And so you see, his being in the class motivated him to an exciting ministry, and his being in the class is using him to minister to us. And so you see, that's the purpose. It isn't because we don't have anything else to do. My wife was mentioning this week, she's in the 1 Timothy class, memorizing 1 Timothy and researching the words and sharing what she's finding. And then on Wednesday nights, she's reading through the Bible in the year and studying the material from our Bible survey course on Wednesday nights. And yesterday she was sitting there studying, and she says, I feel like I'm in Bible school or something with all these assignments. I said, well, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. You know, one of the disasters of Bible school or seminary or things like that is we kind of get the idea that there's a point at which we get done. That's not so. We are never done. The Christianity, you know, is continuing education. And we are never done. And we get to the place where we think we're done. We're done for. Because we'll stop right there. And so we need to go on with God. And Cornelius gathered around him those that also wanted to go on with God, that would then encourage him in anything that came into his life. And these servants here were an encouragement to him. They were ready to go down there and to participate in this vision. And so getting to know God means obeying every bit of light we have. And then as a result, God gives us more. And that's why sometimes we get stuck. Have you ever felt stuck? You know, I've felt stuck. Sometimes we get stuck. And sometimes there can be periods when there's no real growth in our lives. And when I get stuck, I find it's because there's some truth of the Word of God that I'm not obeying. And that's where you get stuck. You stay right there. You don't go any further. There's something that God has told us that we're not doing. Because as we are doing all that God tells us, then He will continue to give us more. And it will be an exciting path of getting to know God better and better. And it's amazing the way in which God does this. How as we obey what He tells us, that He will in marvelous ways bring to us that new light that we need. It was exciting to me. In this, I mentioned last week, Conquering Impossible Mountains, the booklet that came from the seminar. There's an example of this, the very first example in the book, the first mountain that they talk about conquering here. And it's conquering the mountain of uncontrollable temper. And here's a lady that writes, she says, for years... Bill is mentioning here, for years, seminar alumni have found victory over anger by applying the basic scriptural principles which are presented during the seminar. These include salvation, self-acceptance, getting under God-ordained authority, gaining a clear conscience, forgiving others, yielding rights, responding to irritations, gaining moral freedom and grafting God's word, understanding the birth, death, fulfillment of a vision. And during the past years, there have been people that have been really delivered in the area of uncontrollable temper as they've seen the truth of one of these principles of the Word of God. But what if an alumnus applies all of these principles through the grace of God, the grace that God provides, and is still not able to conquer a seething spirit of unexplainable anger? An answer comes from the following testimony. Now, we recognize that there are some people that go to the seminar and come out again and just nothing, just no effect at all. And there's just because there's an unwillingness to face the truth of the Word of God. But there are some that follow through in obedience to the principles of the Word of God, and there's still then an area that they say, how come there's still no victory? This letter came from a mother. She writes, I came from a long line of quick tempers, my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my daddy, and me. We are not violent, we just get mad. We are easily upset and yell a lot. We have no patience, and when things do not go smoothly for us, our tempers cut loose. I spent hours in prayer about this. I have tried hard to conquer this all my life. I have a wonderful husband and two small children. It seems that all I do is yell at them, along with any neighbor children that happen to get in the way. I've been to the basic seminar several times, but it was not until this June at the 1982 seminar that I heard something that I'd never heard before. You explained how we can be influenced by the sins of our forefathers. You explained several verses from Scripture which revealed why and how we are to acknowledge the sins of our forefathers. This is what I did. I asked God to forgive all my sins and to free me from the effects of the sins of my forefathers, the ones that I knew about and also the ones that I did not know about. I poured out my heart to God in that prayer, and the strangest thing happened. I felt like a ton of weight had been lifted off my shoulders. I got very excited. At first, I thought it was just the excitement of the seminar and my imagination, but it was not. My quick temper and anger were gone. That boiling, impatient, frustrating feeling was gone. I cannot explain it. Things that would normally have set me off do not bother me now. I have so much patience with my children, and I have a new love for them and for my husband. Neighborhood children do not avoid me anymore, and I have compassion for other people that I have never known before. It's almost unreal. I even have a new love for my dog. My mother has noticed a change in me, and my husband is thrilled. I may still get upset, but thank God it's not like before. It's a normal upset now, and I'm able to deal with it. And so what a joy to see as this woman was responding in obedience to all of the principles of the Word of God as she learned them. But there was still this need that she was just not seeing met, and how God in such a marvelous way brought to her this new, this additional principle from the Word of God to give her victory in that area. And as we obey God in the things that we already know, God will bring to us the things that we still need to know. And I thought, you know, it might help us sometime just to sit down and say, you know, if I were a totally sold out, dedicated Christian, or whatever you want to call it or explain it, are there things that I would be doing that I'm not doing now? And if so, make a list of those and say, now why then am I not? If I were what in my mind is a totally complete, dedicated, sold out Christian, this is what I would be doing. Why am I not doing it if I know that? And until I do that, I will not go on in the things of God. Until I obey that light that I've got, I will not get more light from God. Because light obeyed increaseth light. And as long as I know those things that I ought to be doing and am not doing, then I'm not even sitting still. I'm going backwards, because light that is rejected brings night, and I will become darker and darker in my understanding of the things of God. Father, we thank you this morning for the way in which you increase our light as we walk in obedience to that which you have already shown us. And we pray that we might not be negligent in those things that we know we know clearly that we ought to be doing, and we aren't. Father, we pray that we might recognize that this is serious and dangerous, because that continued disobedience will bring darkness. We thank you for your willingness, eagerness, how you will go out of your way, and even with an extraordinary angelic vision, bring light to the person who's obedient in all that they know that is pleasing to you. And so we pray that even this morning, by your Spirit, we might determine that we shall obey you at any cost, in every way that we already know. And we thank you for the encouragement that we will then see growth in our lives like we have never imagined possible. And it doesn't matter if perhaps we have been disadvantaged in some way. Cornelius was at the bottom of the pile as far as spiritual advantage. We thank you, Father, it isn't where we are, it's the direction we're going. And if we're walking in obedience, you will bless. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.